If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy. The fifth chapter of Deuteronomy. If you're grabbing one of the Pew Bibles, it's on page 177. 177. This morning we're going to be reading Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 22. Verses 1 through 22. You may not recognize it right away, but once we start reading, I think this will be a very familiar passage of Scripture to you. The title of it is the Ten Commandments. So you may not have them all memorized, but you have likely heard of them at some point. So please stand with me if you would, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses writes to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, Israel, listen to the statutes and the ordinances I am proclaiming as you hear them today. Learn and follow them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Oreb. He did not make it this covenant with our fathers, but he made it with us, those who are alive and here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face from the fire on the mountain. At that time, I was standing between the Lord and you to report the word of the Lord to you, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up to the mountain. And he said, I am Yahweh, or I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. You shall not have other gods before me. You shall not make an idol for yourself in the shape of anything that's in heaven above, or on earth below, or on the waters that are under the earth. You must not bow down to them or worship them, because I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for their father's sin to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will punish anyone who misuses his name. Be careful to observe the Sabbath day, as the Lord your God has commanded you. You are to labor for 6 days, and you are to do all your work. But on the seventh day, the Sabbath, it should be to the Lord. You must not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, your ox or your donkey, any of your livestock, a foreigner who lives within your gates, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. This is why the Lord your God says, commands you to keep the Sabbath. Verse 16, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long, so that you may prosper in the land the Lord is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not desire your neighbor's wife or covet your neighbor's house, his field, his male or female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The Lord spoke these commands in a loud voice to the entire assembly from the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness on the mountain. He added nothing. He wrote them on two stone tablets and gave them to me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look back at this all too familiar passage, I pray this morning that we have more confidence in your scriptures, that we believe more deeply in your son Jesus, and that we will understand that you have given us this law as an act of grace, and that we are, that we can be possibly even delighted in the law that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today is October the 10th, 2010. So 10, 10, 10. I got a report this morning that there's supposedly over 30,000 weddings going on, I think, in this area, because husbands don't want to forget their anniversary day, and this makes it very easy for them. But 10, 10, and 10, it also means, I didn't know this going into it, but this is also the National Ten Commandments Day. So we happen to be coming to Deuteronomy chapter 5, the Ten Commandments, on National Ten Commandments Day. It just so worked out, and I got some emails this week that all these different groups are promoting this day and giving you statistics on how many people know the Ten Commandments, how many of them believe in them, how many of them have them memorized. There's all these things going around this week. So it is appropriate in some ways that we kind of accidentally landed in this passage this morning. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to cover several different aspects of the Ten Commandments. First, we want to look at the context of it overall. Then we want to look at the basis of it. What's it based upon? Then we want to actually look at the commandments themselves, the content, I'll call it. And then finally, we're going to look at a response to the Ten Commandments. So first, the context of it. The context of the Ten Commandments changes everything. Okay? Many of you, many of us, especially if you're not a Christian here today, when you think of Christianity, oftentimes you kind of equate it with the Ten Commandments or the set of rules or the set of laws that these certain people have agreed to obey. So, for example, when I found out that it was Ten Commandments week, I was in a coffee shop this week, and I went up to the, it was very slow, and there was three workers, and so I just said, excuse me, can I ask you, three of you, a question? Just like to take a quick survey. When I say Ten Commandments, because it's National Ten Commandments week, what do you think of? And so there were three ladies who were working, and the first one said, well, I think of Sunday school when I was a little kid. And the next one, she said, I'm not really sure, but I guess I think of you shall not murder. That seems to be what comes to mind. And then the third one said, I don't know if I don't, she didn't know if I was a pastor or what, but she just kind of said, I don't know if I'm supposed to say this, but I think of controversy. I think of the schools and the public school system and these people who are trying to push these Ten Commandments on people who aren't Christians and things like that. Well, it often is the case that for many people, when they think of the Ten Commandments, that is probably one of the first things they think about. They think about this set of rules that's stuck inside this ancient text and a guy named Moses, and some people are going around the country and saying, these should be inside of our public schools. Now, we're not going to debate that this morning, one way or the other. I do have my own opinion. I'd be happy to talk to you about it after the service. But when my point is that the Ten Commandments oftentimes are equated with Christianity. And so when they think of them, they think of this set of rules of this is the way you're supposed to live, and that is kind of the summation of what Christianity is, right? It's a summary of God's laws of how to live on this earth. Well, the context here in chapter 5 is going to tell us that that in some ways is true, but that falls short if that's your only understanding. So I specifically want us to look at verse 6 together this morning as we begin. The context of God's laws begins here in verse 6, and it says this, I am Yahweh your God. And I brought you out of the house of Egypt. I brought you out of the place of slavery. I am Yahweh. The context of the Ten Commandments, the context of God's laws to us is relationship. It is easy for everyone to forget that law comes to us in the middle of a relationship and to only look at the rules. So in other words, you may know exactly how to behave, but you may forget why all the time. You may know exactly what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to kind of go about doing these things. And you know where the boundaries are and what you're not allowed to cross and what you're allowed to cross, but you forget who it is that has given you these commands. The context of these laws comes in the context of a God who has a people, and his people were stuck inside of slavery, and he delivered them from that through his mighty power and through his strong hand. And as a result of that, of having this relationship with him and saying that I am your God and I have delivered you, then here is going to be my law. So the first thing I want us to see this morning is the context of this entire discussion is one of relationship. And if you miss that, then you've missed all of Christianity. If you know all of God's laws, if you know all of his rules, you can recite them, you can follow them, but you don't know the God of those rules, then you know no Christianity at all. You just know a moral religion. And it's easy for us to understand that, but to forget it in the middle of our day, in the middle of our week. Well, when it says he brought them out of slavery, that's the second part of kind of the context of this, is that for us, we're not Israelites. We never knew Pharaoh, right? We never had someone who was telling us to make bricks and to make more bricks and to make more bricks. We never worked 7 days a week for this slave master. So we don't know how rough it was and what we came out of. So in some ways, we can't relate to what they're experiencing. And when he's drawing upon that relationship, or when he's drawing upon that history, that is, he's saying, I brought you out of that terrible circumstance. I brought you out of that situation that you once lived in, and I delivered you. I am the Lord your God. Well, in some ways we can't, but in other ways we can, because when we get to the New Testament, specifically in Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6, it says that you all are slaves. It says that I am a slave, and I have a choice between one master or another. And it's not Pharaoh, and it's not a king of a nation, it's not a president of a country. I am either a slave to sin, and sin determines what I do. And when it calls on me, I answer it. And when I have a desire, and sin is the root of that desire, then I obey it, and I give in to that. Or I am a slave to righteousness. It puts it against those two things. And Jesus Christ has delivered those of us who trust in him this morning from being a slave to sin. So we no longer have to obey sin. Sin can grab us or can enslave us or can put, can wrap our arms up together in different ways. Here's some of those ways that sin has enslaved us, okay? These are ways that we used to entirely follow, and now sometimes they come back up and they grab us. One of them is approval. Approval determines what we do. If we have someone's approval, then we're fine. If we don't, then we're not. Beauty. We can be a slave to beauty. We do everything and we revolve our entire lives around getting something or becoming beautiful. Fun. Comfort. Peace or calm. Peace and calm is one of the most interesting ones because we don't realize it, but every decision we're making is so that our lives will be calm and so that our lives will be peaceful. And when God's word says one thing, we don't listen to it or obey it because it may not result in peace or calm in our lives. So we're afraid to make those tough decisions. Now, safety may be one. Fear may be one. Resentment. We can actually be enslaved to one portion of sin in resentment because something has happened at one point in our life. Somebody has done something to us, and we're so resentful for that moment or that time that it actually enslaves us. But Jesus came to break those bonds, those chains that are on our wrists in every single one of these areas. Whether it's reputation or a past sin that you have had in your life that still owns you, that sin that still identifies who you think you are, and you think about yourself primarily through that lens, Jesus Christ came to do away with those things. So we are no longer slaves, but God has freed us. So that's the context of it. The basis of it we see in the next verse, or in all the Ten Commandments. But the context, or the basis of the Ten Commandments is actually God's character. Okay? God is not a God who arbitrarily set these rules, who just kind of was having fun one day. It was the Father and the Son and the Spirit were talking, and they said, let's make them jump through this hoop and then this hoop. Okay, we need about 8 more so they can memorize them on their fingers. We'll give them 10. And if they jump through those 10 things, then they'll have a good time on earth, or they'll obey us. And those are going to be... But no, they're not arbitrary at all. They actually flow out of the character of God. So the more that you study God, the more you're going to understand his rules. And the more that you study his rules or his laws, the more that you're going to understand him. Because his character and his laws have a relationship with one another. One flows from the other. They're not arbitrary. They're not just games. They're not hoops we jump through. Let me give you an example, 2 examples. Okay, we can't go through all the 10 commandments. We don't have time. But commandment number 2, the second commandment says you shall not make idols for yourselves, right? You shall not go get something and carve it and make that into either my image or any other image of any other God. Okay, well, what does that say about the character of God? If we think about it, what does it say that we're not supposed to take a piece of wood and get our flint knife out or whatever and make it into the shape of something? Why are we not to do that? Well, one is because God has chosen to reveal himself in words. In words. They're not visible. They're not physical manifestation. He hasn't shown us who he is in any sort of tangible physical thing. Especially at this time. Now, through his son Christ, yes, he was physical. And it was actual physical body. It was, if you hit him like this, your hand would stop. It was physical. You wouldn't pass through him like a ghost. He was real flesh and real blood and real bones. But nonetheless, as we see it, God has made himself known to you. He's made himself known to me through words. That is God's chosen means of presenting who he is. And so to do something other than choosing his means to deliver that, if you chose a physical object, then you're denying the way God has revealed himself. Another example is the 9th commandment. This is a very easy one. You shall not bear false witness, or you shall not lie. Okay? When you lie, when you say something that is not true, we're gearing up to the political season, right? So every Democrat is against every Republican and every independent is trying to split the vote in the middle and move people on both sides. So what are they doing? They're paying people lots of money to come up with these ads on TV to make their opponent look wrong, right? Or to show them in a light that they think that you all, the voters, are not going to like them, right? And sometimes what they're doing is they're taking a phrase that they said at one point and they're twisting it to make it mean something and misrepresent them entirely. So that candidate may actually not mean what it says on the commercial, right? And we should be discerning enough to know that that's not true. But the reason that candidate A sees that commercial of him and thinks, that's not what I meant by that. The reason that inside of him that he gets angry is because he's been misrepresented, right? The candidate B has chosen to take something about him and to turn it or to twist it and to abuse his name and to abuse his words. Well, the reason that any of us care about that, we're all not just like, oh, that's fine. He said something about me that's not true. I don't care at all. The reason that inside of us we have that little switch that flips at that moment is because God, who made the universe, who made, when you drop a ball, he made it drop to the floor. He created gravity. Well, also, by his own character, he created things that should be true. They should be honest. Because God is an honest God who is never dishonest. And so we, as his children, who should be representing him on earth, when we are dishonest, we're lying about the character of God. We're abusing his name or misrepresenting who he is. So the basis for these laws is not arbitrary. It actually is tied intimately with who God is as a person, with his character. So character of God is the basis for it. Relationship with God is the context for it. Now let's actually look at the laws. There are 10 of them. Okay. My Old Testament professor when I was in seminary said, and he didn't say that we're all stupid, but he said, God gave us 10 so we could remember them, one on each finger. Now, I don't know if he was telling the truth or not, and I don't know, there's probably some sort of ancient Near Eastern text that proves that his point was right, but I don't remember what that was. But for me, it works really well. I can remember them by looking at my fingers when I go through them. I can remember how many of them there are. So what are they, and what is the content of them? Well, I wish we had time to go through every single one of them this morning and to talk about all the implications of every single one. But we don't have time to do that. So what I want us to do is realize this. When my grandfather, a sweet old man, we called him Daddy Doc, he's no longer living, but when he was getting, I guess he was probably 81 or 82, he still drove by himself, still lived by himself. And so what we decided we needed to do for him is to buy him a cell phone. Because he'd get on the road, he got into a wreck one time, he was stranded on the side, and he couldn't contact anyone. So he buys this cell phone, and they chose me to be the one to explain to him how this cell phone works. Well, I wasn't necessarily very good with a cell phone anyway, but I did know like how to text message. I did know how to check your email. I did know how to do, you know, several functions on this thing. So I sit my granddad down, and I'm like, Daddy Doc, here's your phone. I'm holding it to him. We don't have a guidebook or instruction book. I'm just going to, you know, point and click on all the buttons to explain how to do it. Well, after I taught him how to text message, taught him how to predict a text, taught him how to check his email, you know, taught him how he can have saved numbers. If he presses one twice, it like dials my dad. If he presses two twice, I was showing him all these little great little shortcuts that his phone has. By the end of it, he was so confused that he couldn't even dial. He couldn't dial anything. He didn't know how to turn it on. He didn't know how to do anything because there was so much and so many little details and so much complication. And I didn't make it simple for him at all. I made it actually more complex. And I was thrilled because I thought I was giving this grand explanation. And my brother's about 10 minutes in, they're finally like, you're an idiot. He's like, you haven't even told him how to turn the phone on yet. And I got really mad, and I think I left the room and, like, you know, whatever. But all that to say is this. From chapter 6 all the way to chapter 26 is stipulation after stipulation after stipulation after stipulation of God's laws. But here in chapter 5, we have the summary of them, and he calls them just 10. Okay, so we're only going to look at 10 of them today. But over the next several weeks, we're going to look at all the little details of how these work themselves out, how each one of them can mean different things in different contexts, and what do you do in this situation, what do you do in this situation. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is. Moses preaching these things to the Israelites. But now we have a summary of them. We have just 10. And Jesus makes it even easier than 10. He boils it down to 2. He says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And all of the law and the prophets hang on these two things. So how do they hang on these two things? Well, let me just show you really quickly. Out of the Ten Commandments, the first four of them have to do with what Jesus said is number one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Number one, number two, number three, and number four have everything to do with our relationship with God. Okay? Number one, you shall not have gods before me. Okay? That's how we should relate to God. There shall not be other gods in between God and us. No one else deserves glory. No one else deserves honor. No one else deserves us to bow down to them. No one else should tell us what to do but God. Second, you shall not make idols for yourself. That's us relating to God. Third, it says you shall not take my name in vain. And let me just step aside real quick and say that. It doesn't just mean that you should not curse or say God's name in a flagrant way. It means that when you're using, specifically here, they would have been using their God's names, like in the name of the sun god, I tell you that I'll give you half of my crops when they come in. Okay? So they would have been making deals with one another, exchanging things with one another, on the basis of who their God is. So I'm not just saying this to you. I'm saying this so that if I don't do what I'm going to say, then I'm allowing the sun god to curse me and to destroy all my crops. Okay? So that would have been a common exchange or a common kind of signature at the bottom of a treaty or a signature at the bottom of a deal that people would have been making in those days. They would have been doing it in light of who their God is. And God says, if you ever do that in my name, there's going to be curses as a result of that. I am the Lord your God. And do not misrepresent me here on this earth. But that still has everything to do with us relating to God. And finally, the fourth one, taking care of the Sabbath, is also our relationship with God. So that's, Jesus sums all those up in saying this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. The second has everything to do with the way with you relate to each other. the way this half relates to this half, or the way husbands relate to wives, or fathers relate to children, or mothers relate to children. It all has to do with community. It's horizontal. So what are those? Well, the first one is what I just said, father and mother. Children, you are to honor your fathers and your mothers. Not just some sort of intellectual reverence for them, which is great, but also it works itself out in the way that you live. It works itself out in the deeds that you do. This is the way that God has ordered the world, that children are to obey and to honor their parents. Next, it says you shall not murder. Okay, that's the way that humans relate to each other. Commit adultery, you shall not commit adultery. Once you've made a promise to one person and a vow to that person, you shall never break it inside of marriage. Finally, third, you shall not steal. Then it says you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not say something about your neighbor that's not true. This is the way we relate to one another. Because God is honest, we are to be honest. And then finally, at number 10, this one moves beyond the outside and actually gets into our heart. This is what Jesus takes. I think he takes commandment number 10 when he's saying the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, if you look at someone and you lust, you've committed adultery. If you're angry and you hate your brother, you've actually murdered him. He gets inside of our hearts and our motivations, and here the 10th commandment says that. It says, you shall not desire or covet or wish that you had something that your neighbor has, whether it's their wife or whether it's their cow, right? Whether it's their Corvette or whether it's their new microwave or their new dishwasher. Or whatever it is about their nice sod in their front yard and your clover and weed patch in yours, you shall not desire that. Okay? It doesn't mean that you shouldn't change your yard to fix it. Not at all. But it means that you need to be content with what the Lord has given you. And you shall cultivate it and work hard 6 days a week to fix and to change those things inside of it. So this is kind of the summary of the law. And specifically, I want us to remind us of one thing. What we said in the beginning, the context is God delivered us, right? If when we serve other gods, when we disobey these commandments, what we're doing is we're walking back into Egypt. We're walking back into the place where we were enslaved. The very thing that God gave his son on the cross to die for, so that we can be freed from that. When we disobey these commandments, we're walking back into Egypt. We're refusing to accept the deliverance that God has given us. So finally, what is our response to these laws? So we've seen the context of it. We've seen what it's based on. Now we've seen the actual 10, all 10 of them. Now what is the people's response? What is our response to be? Well, the people's response comes after verse 23. And essentially it says this, is that we were afraid. When we saw God in the mountain, in the fire, in the cloud, we were afraid. But finally, man has heard from the voice of God and has lived. Their response is to see that God's law to them is actually grace. I've said this in here probably a dozen times, but God didn't have to do this. He didn't have to tell us how the world was made up. He didn't have to tell us who he was at all. He didn't have to reveal his character to us. We could all just be guessing all the time and never have anything to stand on. So God's law to us is a gracious act, and we should respond to that gracious act in obedience. But the New Testament tells us that one of the very reasons that the law came is so that you will know that you have broken it. One of the very reasons that God gave us this list of things, and so that you will know that you're a lawbreaker. And if you don't know a lawbreaker, you're not going to know that you're in need of someone who kept the law. So their response is to be looking for someone who is obedient. But we know in the New Testament there was actually one who kept the law. There was actually one who saw everything that was written, and he never broke a single code. He obeyed his Father internally and externally with everything that he did. And as a result of that, God counted him as righteous. God counted him as approved. God counted him as accepted before God, and that was his son, Jesus Christ. And the message that we have for one another this morning, again, is to remind each other that this Jesus Christ, who is righteous, who kept all the laws, who knew that the context of the laws was a relationship with God, he and what he earned can be ours. In Romans chapter 3, it says that the faith, that those who have faith in Jesus Christ receive his righteousness. What he earned before God to make him in good standing with God is now ours because we just trust in Christ, not because we obey these things. If we do all of these things, it doesn't equal a relationship with God at all. It starts out with a relationship with God, and because of that, and because of his gracious act toward us, then we desire and we want to obey the word of the Lord. But let me read verse 32 as we finish. It says this, "Be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You're not to turn aside to the right. You're not to turn aside to the left. Follow the whole instruction the Lord your God has commanded you so that you may live." So that you may live. In Genesis chapter 3, And God puts these two people in the garden, and he makes this tree of life. And then when they disobey, he takes the tree of life away from them. And so now it's saying, if you obey my commands, you are going to live. But we know every single one of us is one day is going to be facing this consequence of breaking God's laws, and that's death. And we're going to die. But Jesus comes in, and he doesn't say that he's the tree, but he does say, I am the resurrection and the life. There's a shepherd, or there's a someone standing at the gate. He's trying to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that you may have life. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus Christ has obeyed the law. And as a result of trusting in him and believing in him, we can be free. And we can be those that with the psalmist in Psalm chapter 1 says that I delight in the law of the Lord. Not because I know its rules, but because I know the God of the rules. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for summarizing your teachings to us in these Ten Commandments. I pray that we will be the kind of people who follow them, who learn them, who desire to know them. Not so that we can earn your favor in any way. Not so that we can be approved. Not so that we qualify before you. But because we know that we've been qualified before you through your Son Christ. So give us faith to look to Jesus in all circumstances. Help us to trust in what he did. Help us to follow him. And help us to do your law as those who delight in it.